All right, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I preached from this chapter a whole lot of times, and as I got to preparing the message for tonight, I wanted to preach on the entire psalm. Now, if you look at it, you'll notice there's an awful lot of verses in this psalm, 72. And there's a lot of tremendous truths in it. And if I started that, it would be its own super conference for the next few hours. But I want to, so I've got to limit myself. There's a lot we don't have time to read because I want to make sure that we get the message across. But let's begin simply, Psalm 78, verses 9 through 11. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, you'd give me truths that would be a help to our lives and a challenge to our lives, to help to, I think about those men, Lord, that you talked about in the Word of God that had an understanding of the times, that, Lord, they had studied your Word and you gave them an understanding. We need to have an understanding of our times. The times in which we're in, sometimes they're very confusing. But Lord, help us to understand at least some of the things tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If I was to title this message tonight, it would be Christian Millennials. But I'm not just preaching to millennials. I think there are a lot of things, number one, that we give to a particular group of people, a particular time frame that we put upon them, and that doesn't change their needs. It doesn't change the Word of God. I mean, no matter what excuses we try to use for them, it doesn't change the Bible. And we don't judge the Bible on the basis of what they think their needs are. We judge what they think their needs are on the basis of the Bible. Number two, when you start talking about an overall big group of people, there may be many exceptions within that group. And it's important that you understand that. We cannot lump everybody into exactly the same mold, because obviously there can be exceptions, especially thanks to the saving power of Jesus Christ in a life. We do hear a lot about the millennials today, and I've been challenged because the reality is, in talking to several pastors, not just the ones that we had here last week, but also several pastors over the past few weeks, talking about that millennial age group, which is basically 18 to about 30 years of age. Why is that a shrinking group in a lot of our Bible-believing churches? Why is that so? Why is it that it seems that the message of the past doesn't seem to be reaching that particular age group? Now, there's a cute thing out there on YouTube about Gotta Love the Millennials. I think the wording of it is interesting. Says there he sits inside of your local coffee shop, sporting a man bun and facial hair. Somehow he believes, although he has no job, that by his 30s he will be a millionaire. She posts lots of selfies on her Instagram with a quote that's inspirational. Hopes to change the world while wearing yoga pants, armed with her dreams and knowledge of essential oils. 27 years old, trying to make it on their own. Maybe start by leaving your parents' home. But then maybe we're just wrong. Criticism isn't easy for their ears. They feel like they know most everything. They grew up with undeserved confidence because they got trophies just for participating. And then it spells out millennial and says you gotta love millennials. I looked at a website put out by LiveScience.com on millennial characteristics. Here's what it said. Millennials have been characterized in a number of different ways. On the negative side, they've been described as lazy, narcissistic, and prone to jump from job to job. The 2008 book Trophy Kids by Ron Alsop discusses how many young people have been rewarded for minimal accomplishments, such as mere participation in competitive sports, and have unrealistic expectations of working life. A story in Time magazine said polls show that millennials want flexible work schedules, more me time on the job, and nearly nonstop feedback and career advice from managers. Another time story that was written in May of 2013 was somewhat harsher. It titled The Me, Me, Me Generation. It begins, they're narcissistic, they're lazy, they're coddled, they're even a bit delusional. Well, that sounds like a lot of people, but anyway, those aren't just unfounded negative stereotypes about 80 million Americans born roughly between 1980 and the year 2000. They're backed up by a decade of sociological research, according to the Time article. In another website dealing with the millennials, they quoted a couple of things. The Pew Research Center posters said more than one in five Americans ages 18 to 34 told the Pew Research Center posters last year that they've postponed having a baby because of a bad economy. The same proportion said they were holding off marriage until the economy recovered. More than a third of the 25 to 29-year-olds had moved back in with their parents. Millennials have been scorned as perma-children, forever postponing adulthood, or labeled with that most un-American of character flaws, helplessness. Now, those all came from secular statistics, from secular writers and all of that. The reality is they're a generation that has been told, just think back now, they've been told it's all about them. You remember Dr. Laura Schlesinger that was on the radio here in town? Every time people would call in about their mom and dad or call in about child raising, for her, it was all about the children. I don't believe there's ever been a generation of Americans before that that had been taught that everything was about them. One of the things that makes it so hard for them to deal with adulthood is because when they grow up and become an adult, nobody thinks it's about them anymore. But they still do, because they've been told it is all about them. It's all about what you want. By the way, if you watch any, for instance, watch any ESPN sports, big games, and the millennials are the ones who are down on the field doing the personal interviews. And the first question out of their mouth, winners or losers, makes no difference. How do you feel? It's all about how do you feel. That's the day the me, me, me generation, as the Time magazine put it. The first generation to get participation trophies and to play games where no score is to be given lest somebody get their feelings hurt. So there can be no losers. Even in progressive education, 2 plus 2 can equal 5 if you want it to. We're not going to mark it wrong. Even though 2 plus 2 we know doesn't equal 5, if it does to you, that's what you need to put down and it will be okay. We live in the most technologically advanced society. And unfortunately, instead of using that for the good of mankind, the millennials use it for computer games and narcissistic social media. I've got to tweet every thought that I have. I've got to let people know what I'm eating, when I'm eating it, how it affects me when I'm eating it. I've got to let them know my bathroom schedule, my work schedule, my play schedule. And we don't have time to enjoy when we go on vacation. We've got to take pictures of everything. I'm not against pictures. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't take many pictures. And I need to start taking pictures because my memory's not so hot anymore. But nevertheless, I'm sorry, 50 pictures of the same flower is overkill. It's not necessary. Now, wait a second. That's what we've come to. We have become so changed. Matter of fact, there was one study that I read where they asked, I don't know, it was several thousand teenagers about the digital toys that we have, whether it be our cell phone, MP3 player, whatever, that most of these were seniors, 18-year-olds, who said that they would rather lose their sense of taste than to lose their access to the digital stuff. Think about that. They can't give it up. They can't do without it. And even families that give it up, give up the electronic stuff for a week or for a month. Somebody's beeping. Flash flood. Not here. We're not going to flood here. We're up on a hill. You're safe. Now, you may not be able to leave, but we're safe right here. Good night. And the point I was making was, oh yes, they give up those digital things for a month and they find that they talk more to one another when they sit at the table. They're not checking out tweets and their social pages and stuff like that. They're actually having conversations. They're interacting. They're playing games with one another, like sitting down and playing Monopoly or sitting down and playing some other game like that, whether it be Candyland or whatever. But when the month is up, they'll tell you how great it was, but they run right back to their digital toys. It's the day in which we live. Well, we're kind of in a generation. By the way, spiritually speaking, here's the sad part. We're going to hear that beeper from now on. Turn your phones off. We've got people back in the sound or back in the security room right here who are paying attention to everything. We get in danger, they'll tell us about it. Right now, we're in danger of some serious spiritual things, and we need to get a hold of this message. I'm far more worried about the problems that we're having with this than I am. I don't care how much rain comes down. All right? So here we go. I don't think that our whole church is bugged into that thing, but we do need to get it. Spiritually speaking, in our churches, we have spent a fortune in finances and time. I can't imagine how much time we have spent at Madison Baptist Church on youth ministries over the last 20 years and youth activities and Christian school and paying Christian school teachers. I mean, we have put more time, I really think we've put more time and money into our young people than we've put in winning the lost. And yet those are the groups we're losing because we don't care about them. Is that not strange? It's going to keep beeping, isn't it? That sounds like it's coming from the baptistry. We might check and see if we drowned somebody and don't know it. We've had sports programs for them that dominate and take precedence over righteousness. In our own way, we taught the same lessons as the world did. More concerned about how they feel than what's important. We believe them over their teachers, and if they're unhappy, it's everybody else's fault. You know, my dad was a lost man, and he never put up with any of that. When I went to school, he didn't care if I was happy. He cared that I obeyed. He cared that I did right. He cared that I learned. But he didn't care whether or not I was happy. He didn't care if I had enough play time. Because he figured, as kids from time immemorial, kids have played without any problem and without setting aside any time for play. They've had plenty of time to play. That's gone on for years. That's not new, by the way, with the millennial generation. We believe them over their teachers, as I said, more concerned about whether or not they feel liked and important than in learning and making something of themselves for the glory of God. The reality is we have a generation, well, really, that has been repeated over and over again in Scripture. This is not new. Do you understand? Yeah, the computer age, the social media stuff, that may be new. But what's going on? The problems within it are not new. They are dealt with in the Word of God. We see it, for instance, in David's house. Take a look at the difference between the generation of David and the generations of David's kids. David worked. His dad had him out there in the woods by himself taking care of the sheep. Out in the woods. We don't let our kids go outside of our yard. I can remember I would walk to school when I was a kid. When I was in first grade, I was walking at least a mile to school. Yes, uphill both ways and in the snow. They never worried about me being taken. We'd be scared to death about letting our kids walk a mile outside of our sight. We've got to pay attention to them because we live in a nation that has absolutely no character, that has accepted perversion, and people who stand up for righteousness are considered judgmental and a bane on our society. So we've got to keep our kids under lock and key, to be sure. But David, here's a man who was out in the woods who fought a lion and a bear. That was danger. And God took care of him. When his dad said, "You take food to your brothers As a young man, he took food to his brothers down in the battle. He did what dad said. He obeyed his father. No whining, no playing. He was a man who had character. He learned how to play a musical instrument too, by the way. And God used that to help the king when the king was having a hard time. I look at David, but then I look at his kids. When we see Amnon, Amnon's not out in the field taking care of sheep. Amnon's in his bedroom with his buddy Jonadab, his cousin. And they're talking about things they had no business talking about. David, unfortunately, he may have been a man after God's own heart, but he did not work at making his children men after God's own heart. He didn't teach them the character that he got. They could live in the palace now. And in the palace, we want them to be happy. And besides that, if they're playing with their buddies, well, hey, if our kids are on their cell phone and they're contacting their buddies at 2 o'clock in the morning, at least they're home. They're not on the streets and they're on the internet getting into things they got no business getting into. Well, at least they're at home. They're not on the streets. We're doing just like David did. And of course, that type of upbringing leads to a young man brought up in a godly home raping his half-sister, Tamar. Absalom was the same way. Absalom was another man brought up in the palace. He's done wrong by his brother, and so he kills him. Absalom, the spoiled brat, who doesn't mind stealing the hearts of the children of Israel, he had not fought the battles for the children of Israel, but amazing how quickly they left David. All because he came along and smooth-talked him and said, hey, I'll tell you what, dad didn't rule for you. If I'd been king, I'd have ruled for you. And the Bible says he stole the hearts. We've got a lot of people getting their hearts stolen by what they're hearing from other people when they need to get back to the Word of God. Amen. I'm simply saying the difference in the generation between David and his kids is astounding. Even Solomon, even though Solomon got off to a good start, before he died, he took so advantage of all that he had before him that he ended up sinning against God and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and lost the kingdom for his son. Yet, you know, David may have been a godly king, but David messed up in the place where it hurt him the most, and that's in his own home. See, parents have a responsibility not to raise up kids to have fun, but to be godly, to love God, and get this now, to live for God. What produces a generation like what we read about? Let me read those verses again, verses 9 through 11. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Now that's this generation of Ephraim. What caused that? Look back at verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now I know, they're still responsible for the decisions they made, but nevertheless, what was the example that they had? They had Old Testament Christianity. But the Old Testament Christianity that they saw, their hearts were not steadfast. You know, I am convinced that one of the things young people need the most are parents who are sold out. I mean, sold out to Jesus Christ. Amen. Parents who make up their mind, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I know they can still decide to do wrong. I understand that. But in this particular passage, we see what took place ahead of time. Matter of fact, go back to verse 5. Here was God's plan. Here's what God wanted for his people. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now that was God's plan. That was God's desire, that there be parents that teach their children to obey God, to put God first, to remember his wonderful works. We'll go back to the verses we started with. Verse 10, it says, but the children of Ephraim, because of their fathers, these children, the scripture says that they kept not the covenant of God. Look at this. Refused to walk in his law, and they forget his works. Wasn't that something they were not supposed to forget? They were not supposed to forget the works of God, but they forgot the works of God and the wonders that he had showed them. No wonder they're turning back in the day of battle. So what they produced is verses 9 through 11, a people who would refuse to hear the law. Let me tell you something. All this nonsense stuff with the false grace movement, the John Piper stuff, Tertullian, Servetian, that's the group it's affecting. Where the law of God is odious to these people. They can't stand it. And they can't stand it. Maybe part of the makeup of the millennials, but I'm going to tell you what, they're wide open for it. Young people that don't like rules because they're more into feelings. But you can't have society without rules. You can't have right and wrong. Anarchy reigns. Eventually, despots and dictators reign once you do away with the rules. And guess what happens when a dictator reigns? He strangles the people with rules for his own gain. You see, you can't do without rules. Our millennials don't seem to know that today because it's about their feelings. The nonsense that took place in Washington the last couple days. The things that were said by these people who have enjoyed the bounty of America, hating the thought that we've been called back to America for Americans. These people were brought up here. They were born here. There are men by the hundreds of thousands who have shed their life's blood so we can have that kind of freedom. And now their very offspring are the ones that are shouting out, decrying it as Hitlerism. They have no clue where we came from. They have no clue what we have been as a nation. No nation has freed more people on this earth than this nation. That's extra. Don't want to get too much going on that. They forgot his works. I've had the privilege being the pastor here for 27 years. I know I don't have 27 more. And we're all hoping that I don't anyway. But I stand amazed. I stand amazed at the number of souls that have been saved at this place. We've had several nights, even in the last 15 years. We've had several nights where we've seen salvations, seen baptisms, had the Lord's Supper, and ordained people to the gospel ministry, all in one service. Do you know how many churches that go decades and don't see one person that surrenders to full-time Christian service, that doesn't see one of their young men come out of their church to go as a missionary or go as a preacher? Do you realize how many Baptist churches there are, independent, Southern Baptist, whatever, that in an entire year don't baptize one person? And we've seen people baptized over and over again through the years. Hey, missions giving. This last year was the highest we've ever had. But the thought that before that we'd had a couple of $600,000 a year and given to missions, several over $500,000, over $500,000 a year given to missions. Good night. We have revivalists come in, evangelists come in and preach to us, and we almost always give them the largest offering they've ever had. And we don't do anything special. We just give. The miraculous things. Well, I'm not happy with that. I want something else. What? What? I couldn't understand it, Brother Schmidt, when I went to Highland Park Baptist Church. Every service, they had people come forward to get saved. Matter of fact, during the time I was there, there was only one service when no one was baptized. And that was during a Bible conference, and it was a message on the parables that Well, no one's going to come forward to get saved at that. But they baptized every service. And it was interesting, since they were always baptized, sometimes he would have everybody sing, and Dr. Robertson would go up and get ready for the baptism and just baptize, and then they dismiss everybody. And then there were times that he would dismiss people but tell them, as soon as you get ready to baptize, the lights come down, you stand wherever you're at and watch the baptism. And there were always some people complaining that they had to stay and watch a baptism. And I'm thinking, you crazy people, what on earth are you here for? You'd rather go someplace where they never baptize anybody. You'd rather go someplace that leaves the lost lost and doesn't knock themselves out to win those lost to Jesus. I don't understand that. Have we gotten so used to the great blessings of God Almighty to where they mean nothing? And we've taught our kids it means nothing? Man, this is powerful stuff. You see, even the children of Ephraim forgot the mighty works of God. I got news for you. Pastor Allison hadn't done this stuff. I don't know why God's chosen, but he's chosen to bless us here. He's blessed, and it goes all the way back to Brother Stark as the pastor founding this church. From the very beginning of this church, right on through, God has done amazing things. The impact that the people of this church have had on the world. I mean, we're not talking about something we hope we might do. This is something that God's done. There are times I'll walk through here and I just, as I'm praying, I'm just marveling at the Lord. God, I can't believe you've allowed me to even see this. This has been fantastic. Then for people to act like it's nothing, I'm sorry. I have trouble with that. Of course, I have trouble with a lot of things. Don't worry about it. They have opportunities to minister abundantly. We've got so many different ministries people can help in. People can have a part in. That's amazing. Armed and carrying bows. They turn back in the day of battle. If I don't get something to wet my whistle here, I'll not be able to complete this message. That's all introduction. What's the problem? Well, first of all, according to this verse, the children of Ephraim had what is needed to enter into the battle. You know, there's a time to fight a battle. Even in our own country, for instance, we have armed forces, and we expect the armed forces to fight battles, don't we? But they don't take 14-year-olds, do they? At least they're not supposed to. I realize Audie Murphy was the youngest person to ever win a Congressional Medal of Honor. And I realize he joined before he should have been allowed to join, but he had to lie about it. And thank the Lord for his patriotism and heroism and all that kind of stuff. And there were a lot of people in World War II that were not of proper age who joined the military and went off and fight, and a lot of them died. But do you know something? Basically, our country recognizes that five-year-olds, no matter what battle we're in, Gulf War I, Gulf War II, Korean War, World War II, five-year-olds is too young to be in the battle. Correct? Six-year-old, too young to be in the battle. But there comes a point when they reach a state of manhood that they are responsible now to be in the battle. Now's not the time for them to whip out and say, I didn't call for this. Well, I know you didn't vote for Hitler to become, I understand that, and you didn't vote for the crackpot up there in North Korea. And I understand that, but there's a time to defend your country when you're expected to be ready for the battle. And when you go into the battle, the first thing, before you get to the battle, the first thing they do is try to prepare you. Now, what's really sad, and we've got several guys in our church who have been drill instructors before. In some cases, you've got to get the kid totally out of them before you can ever get anything into them. I mean, it'd been nice if mom and dad would have prepared them so a lot of the kid was already gone before they got there. And they had some semblance of manhood emotionally and mentally. But that's what a drill instructor's for. He's there to mold people, break people, then mold people and make them what they need to be to go into battle. So that when they get in the battle, with their weapon, whatever it is, that they don't turn around and run. You know, our servicemen, when they're called to the battle, they're expected to fight in the battle. I don't care how many weeks of boot camp they had. I don't care how many months of training they may have had. There comes a time when they are responsible to fight the battle. The children of us, spiritually, that's the case as well. Do you realize we, as a church, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are in a battle. God tells us we're in a battle. He warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, before he lays out the armor that a Christian is supposed to put on, he tells us that we are in a battle against powers that we can't even see. We are in a battle, and it's to be fought. Now, we do not expect our 10-year-olds to fight that battle. We do not expect our 14-year-olds to fight that battle. We expect them to be learning the things that they need to learn so that when they become an adult, that they are ready to fight for Jesus Christ, to stand against the devil, to stand against the world, to stand for the church of Jesus Christ. There's a time, and I believe with all that the church puts into them, we have a right to expect them to get in the battle where the rest of us have been fighting. I don't care if you call it the me generation, generation X, generation Y, the millennial generation. For them to go bathing out in the day of battle is cowardice. And I don't care who they blame. There's no excuse for cowardice. Now understand, cowardice, there's a difference between cowardice is not necessarily being afraid. Matter of fact, to me, the hero, the guy with courage, is the man who's afraid, but he fights anyway. Matter of fact, getting into a battle, I think you're an idiot if you're not afraid. This country is made of a lot of people who were afraid, but they fought. The children of Ephraim, armed and carrying bows, they didn't fight. I mean, you take a look at Christian, and I'm not talking about just Madison Baptist Church per se, because this is something that, I hate to use the word academic, I say this is something that's become normal in churches, Bible-believing churches, not just Baptist churches, across the landscape. They've had all the Sunday school classes. They've been in the junior churches. They've been to youth meeting after youth meeting, summer camp meetings and so on, taken to special meetings. They've heard great preaching. They've been trained in ministries under the supervision of God's people. And in many cases in churches that had ministries where they could safely go out and work for Christ, they have seen the work of God and they have seen the blessings of God. They've been prepared for the battle, but now they reach the age where it's their turn to take part in the battle. But they don't do it. They go trotting off someplace else where no one expects them to fight the battle because they've not been there. It's a preacher, that's harsh. Well, the truth is often harsh. It doesn't please me any more than it ought to please anybody else. But see, when I got saved, it didn't take... I didn't get saved until I was 22 years of age. And it didn't take me long to realize, hey, I'm part of something important. I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I have responsibilities within the body of Christ that I am to fulfill. I didn't have 22 years of Sunday school. I didn't have a Christian mom and dad to read the Bible to me. I didn't have the things that the quote-unquote Christian millennials have today. And yet, getting saved and reading my Bible helped me to understand that I had responsibilities. And I took them seriously. say more about that in just a few moments. But the thing is, and there's always been generations like this. This is nothing new. A battle's not what they want. Brother Ridenour, when did you join the Army? How old were you?
I was 18 years old.
18 years old. Okay. Brother Joe, how old were you when you joined?
21.
21 years old. A little older, but no smarter. Now, I imagine these fellows, good men, I imagine if they'd have had their druthers, they'd have rather served in peacetime. But there were times when they had to serve in times of fighting and battles. Did you ever get called to the Gulf? You did? How about you? Did you get called to the Gulf? How many here got called to the Gulf under something? One, all right, several of you. And you knew going, there's always the possibility of dying. Isn't that right? We got Vietnam guys here? Vietnam guys here? Yeah, I know we got some Vietnam guys here. Hey, you can argue whether or not just war or not. I don't care. You were there serving America and doing your job. And I doubt that there had to be something a little loose there to actually want to necessarily go into battle. But you knew that was the possibility, and you had a responsibility because of your position. And you did it. Now, guess what, though? There may be times of peace when it comes to the military of the United States of America, but I got news for you. The devil and the world never stop fighting. The devil stays busy. And although he has ultimately been defeated, we are in a battle to save souls that are dying and going to hell from his clutches. That's our job. And then nobody that's an adult that's been saved for a while, you don't get a free pass. You're responsible, and you'll answer to God for what you do with it. Armed and carrying bows, they turned back in the battle. It's kind of like these people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 a minute. Hebrews chapter 5. I haven't preached this hard in a while, but blame it on Brother Arthur and Brother Patterson and Brother Smith. They fired me up. Matter of fact, that's something that's been needed. He says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. He starts talking about Melchizedek. He's trying to teach these people something. They've been saved for a while. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We heard about that this week. But then he says, for when for the time, underline this, ye ought to be teachers. He's telling these people, you know, right now, you ought to be the ones doing teaching. You've been around long enough. You've gotten enough where now you should be doing teaching. But notice what he says. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be, notice what he says, the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here he is writing to people that should know better. These should be the ones in the front lines. These should be in the ones teaching others now to be teaching others and so on. Like Paul told Timothy, that the same commit thou to faithful men. Because that's what the Christian army does. It trains those then to go out and fight the battle. Not to sit back and watch it get done by others. Armed and carrying bows. They turned back in the day of battle. Well, first of all, they had what was needed to enter the battle. Secondly, now here we're talking about the quote-unquote Christian millennials. And you understand again, this isn't everybody that's of millennial age, obviously. I look at some of the young men who surrendered to missions at Madison Baptist Church. We got Nathan Nichols back here. You got Zach Gerwitz back here. And I don't know if Timothy Ingram's still rates in the millennial range or not. Probably not. You're in that generation X. We can't figure out what you are. Generation X, okay? We've got a number. We've had some people that have surrendered full-time service. You surrendered full-time service, didn't you, Michael?
Yes, sir.
I thought you did. How about you? Did you? I thought you did, too. And we've got some others that have done that recently as well. Listen, we're not preparing them for lounging through their 20s. We're praying for them to serve God through their 20s. But now what's the problem? They turn back in the day of battle. I had the disadvantage, I thought, I had the disadvantage of not being brought up in a Christian home. My wife and I were married for 2.5 years before we got saved. So we were not Christians when we were dating, and we didn't date like Christians. We dated like what we were. Now, our dating was not like dating today in the world, because even society at least had some morals about it and had some standards. Don't believe everything that Hollywood puts out about those days. It wasn't necessarily that way. Well, so we got saved 2.5 years after we were married. We were expecting a child when we got saved. Had that child just a couple of months after we got saved. We got faithful to the local church. We were in our 20s. We surrendered to the work. We knocked on doors, sang in the choir, helped in the bus ministry. As a matter of fact, we just simply volunteered for anything that needed volunteering for. The pastor said they wanted something for somebody, we'd raise our hand. I was a Christian. I'll be honest with you, I thought that's what Christians were supposed to do. But you see, I had the disadvantage of not being brought up in a Christian home. So there's a lot I didn't know. At the age of 24, just 2.5 years later, I surrendered to preach the gospel. I took God seriously. I took the cause of Christ seriously. I took discipleship seriously. In that, I had a responsibility to not just be force-fed everything, but to study the Bible myself. I took the responsibility to read the Word of God. I don't care what church you go to. If you don't grow, there's no one to blame but yourself. You got a Bible. You understand that? I don't care who you are. If you're saved, you got a Bible. The Holy Spirit that wrote it lives within you. If you're not growing, don't blame the preacher. And don't blame the church. And don't blame the deacons. And don't blame the Sunday school teacher. And don't blame mom and dad. You know how to read. Read it. Study it. Get off the social media. Get off your computer. Turn off the TV. Turn down the PlayStation 4 or the Xbox and read your Bible. Good night. My mind is boggled when I hear somebody that's been saved for a while saying they're not growing. I don't get it. Anyway, back to what I was doing. So I took the call of God seriously. I just believed that Jesus meant what he said. Let's turn to it. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. I believed he meant it. See, again, I didn't have a mom and dad to teach me this. They didn't know anything about it. John chapter 14, look at this. He says, beginning in verse 25, it says, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and he said to them," who? To the multitude. Not just to those disciples, but to the multitude. He said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now you think, and I don't have time just to preach on that verse tonight. That is so full of commitment that if you're not willing to put God first, I've heard people say, "Well, preacher, I think God wants us to go to the mission field, but I need to wait till my kids get grown." You need to repent and get right with God if that's been your thinking. Amen. I've got news for you. Kids adapt better to the mission field than the parents do.
Right.
You just go where God calls you to go. God will take care of that. But don't try to throw up, well, my wife, well, my children, but my parents. Hey, what God called, just obey Him. He comes first. He comes before everything. Now, I just believe it. That's what Jesus taught. He doesn't stop there, though. He says in the next verse, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He said this to the multitude. Now, obviously, there's a gigantic difference between discipleship and being a Christian. Everybody that is saved is going to heaven. They're a Christian, but they're not. Now, some people would differ with me on that. They'd say they may be saved going to heaven, but they're not Christians. In other words, they're not followers of Christ. They're not disciples. You see, salvation doesn't cost you anything. It cost Him His Son. He paid the full price for your salvation. There's not a thing you can do to add in taking care of the price. But discipleship cost everything. And pardon me, I know we've got some older teens, we've got some middle teens, and your time is coming when you're to be in, when you are to take all that has been given you, that's been given you through your mom and dad's instruction and their reading of the Bible and all that the church has put before you and the mighty acts of God that you have seen done in this place, and you are responsible to pick up your Bible weapon and get into the battle. But He's not done. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now you see, all right, I was a young man when I was 22 years old when I got saved. I became a father shortly after that. And you know what? With babies in the house, with a baby in the house. Well, there were two. There was me and Kathy. With babies in the house, I was responsible to serve God. I've seen this for the last several years. You've got young couples and they think they have a free pass because they've got a kid. And I wonder if some don't have a bunch of kids because that continues to be their excuse not to get sold out. No, sir. I'd hate to think, really, to use my children as an excuse not to be sold out to God, because He could take that excuse away. Right. Man, He saved you, died for you. Thank God. Wait, we're not done. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm just giving you the claims of Christ. And I'm just one of those guys, I believe the claims of Christ. And this is what we set before people. And I don't care if they're Generation X, Y, baby boomers or millennials or whatever they are. I'm not sure what the next group's going to be. But notice, beginning in verse 20. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Now here is the key to everything. Who is Jesus Christ? Is He the Christ of God or not? If He is, then He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. And now we can move on. And He straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Wow. Jesus, your commands are awful high. Don't you know that that offends people? Yeah, Jesus knew it and He said it anyway. The battle is great. They turned back in the day of battle, these children of Ephraim. Lost souls, now there's over, back then there was probably only a few million people on the planet. Today, there's over 7 billion people on the planet. The need for missionaries is greater than ever before, but it appears that we're going to have to skip a generation in our churches before we're going to be able to get a new batch. Because Christ doesn't mean much to a generation that thinks me first.
Right.
Who's going to take places? Missionaries are coming home. Missionaries are dying. They're dying on the field right now. The missionaries, every missionary that I know of that we have on the field wishes that there were other people coming to help them. And some of them realize that their time's getting short and they've got no one to come and take their place. Who's going to do it? Well, they should be coming out of the church. But you see, it's battle time. And even though they're armed and carrying bows, not me. I'm starting a family. Okay, nothing wrong starting a family. But how does that keep you from serving God? Well, I love my kids. Really? That you'll forsake serving God because you love your kids? You don't love them at all. They're your excuse. Wow. It's tough. Let's go on here. The battle is great for lost souls. Number two, there's the devil. Though all the false religions that are around us. Islam is spreading around the world. While we're sitting at home, going to church a little bit, and letting the world die and going to hell. And yet, it's funny, I'm going to be going to the Philippines here in just a couple of weeks, Lord willing. And testimonies from a number of the Filipino churches there, guess where they're sending their missionaries? To Muslim countries. The most Muslim countries, by the way, are not in the Middle East, but places like Sumatra, Malaysia, and Indonesia. And I mean, they're violent Muslims. And these Filipinos, man, they get saved, they get excited about Jesus, and they get trained in their local church, and they can't wait to get out. Spread the gospel among lost people. You see, we're not the center of missions activity anymore. Well, what would God do if America fell? He'd still raise up a remnant, and he'd still send people out through somebody else. We got the devil. There's the world. The world system tells them that perversion is fine. I mean, can you imagine people brought up in a Bible-believing church with Christian parents, that there would be young people, young adults, who don't see anything wrong with same-sex marriage, who think being bisexual is somehow normal and natural. It's not natural. It's not normal. God calls it that which is against nature.
Amen.
And we're supposed to mollycoddle that group? I'm not doing it. Brother, I'm not backing down on what thus saith the Lord is. We ought to be still taking a stand to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what we're commanded to in Ephesians chapter 5. To reprove them. Then there's the flesh. Wow. But you see, here's the problem. Battles are time consuming. Battles require sacrifice. And I'm talking about more than just financial sacrifice. Battles require commitment. And so for some, the only ministries they get involved in are ministries that allow them to miss preaching. Come on, I'm just being straight with you now.
Right.
But when you call for a ministry, it takes extra time. Like, for instance, helping out in a Spanish nursery, which is a different time from our regular services, or helping out in some other ministry, like the bus ministry, and being involved in that, that takes extra time. Man, we don't want anything. I mean, I'll go to church, and I'll serve in a ministry during church time, because I'm already going to be there anyway, so what difference does it make? Whew. You know, if everybody in church was like that, there'd be Ichabod on the door and there'd be nothing we could do. Man, I'm getting mad at myself. Battles require commitment. And the reality is, to go into a battle, it requires complete commitment. The only, when challenged to participate in the battle, too many don't want it. Now, some start out wanting to participate, but then they become like Demas, having loved this present world. They shrink from the battle. So here's the first 2 points. I've only got one more. They have what is needed to enter the battle, But they turn back in the day of battle. They feel like now's the time to be discipled. No, now's the time to get in the battle. You've been discipled in Sunday school and church. You've been discipled in the devotions of your mom and dad and their godly instruction. You've been discipled. Now's the time to become a part of it. You say, but I see the old people doing something. That's okay. They're going to keep serving God. They're not going to quit. But you get in there and add to it. So what do, all right, this gets down to the question. Here we are. This is the crux of the message. What do the millennials need to get involved? I'm thinking from a biblical perspective now. And let me tell you what they need, first of all, very generally. They need the same thing every other generation has needed. You know, God didn't put a special section of the Bible for millennials that wasn't good until they finally came along. And it's not like the generation of millennial Christians today is something God never foresaw. It just caught him totally by surprise. That's not it. They need the same thing every generation has needed. It may not be what they want. They have already been treated as different, as special. We've poured out. When I say we, I'm not talking about necessarily just Madison Baptist Church. In churches galore, through youth ministries and everything else, we've already poured out so much at them and for them to help them, to train them. That's why they are armed. It's not that they're ignorant of the Bible. They know the Bible. They can quote verses. They can beat all of us old geezers to a speed test to find an address there in the Bible like that. But that's not the battle. You know, it's kind of like the guy, he knows how to twirl his rifle and put it up on his shoulder. Well, that's pretty, but that doesn't win the battle. Man, you got to put that thing down and shoot it. You got to get in the battle where there's the danger. Not only that, they need to understand that to whom much is given, much shall be required. They've already been given much. And granted, you know, hey, I'm a pastor, all right? They're not going to answer to me. I mean, people can come and go. Well, I don't care how old you are. You can come and go. And hey, all right, that's your choice. I can't make anybody stay. I wouldn't make anybody stay. Jesus doesn't make you stay. Right? You can decide to just drop out of church entirely if you want to, but not without consequence. You can decide not to serve him, but hey, the judgment seat of Christ still awaits. I can't do anything about that, and I wouldn't. I believe so strongly in the free will of man that the decision you make is your decision. So what do they need? They need the same gospel every generation is needed. And I'm talking about all millennials. Whether it be Generation X, Y, or the me generation, or baby boomers, or whatever, the same gospel for everybody. And guess what? They need it preached. They need it preached. They don't need a cute little story and a cute little play. They need it preached. You study your New Testament, and the emphasis in the New Testament church is on preaching. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap in themselves what? Tell me. Teachers. I'm not against teachers. There's a need for teaching, right teaching, but the emphasis in the New Testament church is on preaching. Something else they need. They need the same obedience that every generation has needed. The same obedience. Same obedience to the Word of God. You say, but we live in such a promiscuous day today. I got news for you. Corinth, that was a pretty promiscuous generation. You realize they had a temple in Corinth? A temple, not a Christian temple, but a temple where they had 1,000 prostitutes serving at the temple of Aphrodite. That was their religious service. To call a person a Corinthian was to call them a bad name. It was like cursing them. All right, we live in a wicked day. So did Noah. But Noah didn't have to get mixed up with the rest of the wickedness of their day. So why should we? You see, the truth is the millennials need the same obedience that every generation has needed. Oh, no, but I don't feel good. That doesn't make me feel good. Grow up. You're not a kid anymore. You're armed, you're carrying bows. It's time to act like a spiritual adult. There comes a time to grow up. You know, I said a few minutes ago that I had, let me see if I can remember how I worded it here. Let me see if I can find it. I had the disadvantage of not growing up in a Christian home. Now, I have always thought that. I wish I'd have been brought up in a Christian home, and I wish that I had gotten saved when I was young instead of waiting till I was 22 years old. But I'm going to tell you what, to see a lot of young people brought up in our churches who go running off every time they stub their toe and nobody comes up and blows their nose. Maybe I'm the one who's lucky. That we've had them in the Christian schools, we've had them in the home schools, and they don't have any character to stick at it when it's tough. I'll tell you what, Brother Lamb, if preachers quit every time somebody said something bad about them, we wouldn't be staying any place longer than a week. Somebody doesn't appreciate us, we pour time in there and they run us down. No, I'm serving Christ, man. I look at Jesus asking the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when he asked Peter, he says, well, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two verses later, we find Peter rebuking Jesus. That doesn't even make a bit of sense. That's nuts. So Jesus rebuked him. He didn't quit. They need the same preaching that every generation has needed. By the way, the same preaching. The things that we've seen at Madison Baptist Church in the 33 years that it's been here, I've seen it for the last 27. They didn't start with me. God has seen fit to allow it to continue in that time. But I got news for you. All you young people, you need the same thing they got back then. You need the same thing you got 20 years ago. Same thing that the church got 15 years ago. Same thing they got 10 years ago. Same thing they got 5 years ago. You need the same preaching. You say, but our society. Yeah, I know our society. But we're not to be chained to our society. We're saved. We've been born again. You see, the millennials need the same call to true discipleship. The millennials need the same fear of God. The millennials need the same level of commitment to the mission of Christ. The millennials need the same walk in holiness. The millennials need the same sacrifice. And I'm wondering, with the millennial Christians that we have today, and I'm not saying every person that's that age. Good night. We got people that would be in the millennial age like Alberto and Francisco Puente, living sold out for Jesus Christ, doing a great job. We've got others that have surrendered. Praise the Lord. Everybody's not like that. I understand that. So I don't want you to think this is a blanket condemnation. But if these people who don't want to get in the battle, even though they're armed and carrying bows, what are their kids going to do? Who are their children going to follow? What kind of commitment will their children have? When they have a mom and dad that likes church, they don't like the rules. They don't like the constant call to service. They don't like the strict call of discipleship. Who's going to win the lost then? You know, I came to this conclusion. I've said this before. I came to this conclusion a few years ago because I remember back in the 1970s when Christian schools were starting at the rate of 3 a day across the nation. Then the latter part of the 1980s, they began to close at 3 a day. But one of the reasons that preachers were encouraged to start Christian schools was because we need to train the church of tomorrow. And about 20 years ago, it hit me. And that was, you know, how will the church make it 20 years from now? I'll tell you how it'll make it. By the people we win 20 years from now. The church of tomorrow is the ones we win tomorrow. And that may sound harsh, but it is the truth. Because there are way too many coming through our churches. They're armed, they're carrying bows, they've got everything. They've had everything. but they don't stand in the day of battle. I'm reminded of Joshua 24:15. I think Joshua 24:15 reminds us of our day. I know, you know the last part of the verse. The last part of the verse where he stands up and he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's a great declaration. I believe every home ought to make that kind of declaration. Every father ought to make that kind of declaration. But it's the first part of that verse that absolutely astounds me. I mean, they had fought battles. All those people had fought battles. They'd seen victories. They'd been out in the battles. But he says to them, before he passes off the scene, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." And yet today, pastors across the country are finding themselves saying to people, "Choose whom you're going to serve. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord..." How can that be? The wonderful Lord that saved my soul, that took me from darkness, a man deserving to burn in hell for eternity. He knew every foul joke I'd ever tell, every vulgar word that would ever come out of my mouth. He even knew that if he did save me, how many times I'd fail him, and yet he still went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place. How could it ever be considered evil to serve him? The very thought that it is abhorrent to some people tells you of the dramatically fallen state of our Christianity today. Now, I'm not suggesting we give up the homeschooling and the Christian schooling. I'm not suggesting that we give up the Sunday schooling. I'm not suggesting we give up youth ministry. Because I believe every one of those things can have their place. But we need to understand that all of that is preparation for being champions for Christ. That's what I wanted of my children. That was my goal for my children, to be champions for Christ. That ought to be the desire of the church and its children, that they be champions for Christ. It means they got to be ready for a battle, because one day they're growing up. And they're going to have people be ugly to them. And they're going to have some hard knocks. And they're going to have some really bad days. By the way, even the lost have bad days. Where did we ever get the idea that somehow for Christians we shouldn't have bad days? We need them. But to make some champions for Jesus Christ. Again, I don't care what generation the world may call you, but we don't want to be a people armed and carrying bows who are turning back in the day of battle. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you tonight for the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe with all my heart I've given truth tonight. You know, I've meditated on this a long time. I've thought about these scriptures. I thought about this passage. And it, again, is a call to arms for God's people to be what they need to be for your glory. So deal with our hearts, I pray, tonight. Challenge us tonight. Move mightily and powerfully. May decisions be made. Perhaps there are some young people here, young singles, maybe some singles here tonight, that need now to give their lives completely over to Jesus Christ to serve Him. Young couples, middle-aged couples. There might be someone tonight that God's calling into full-time service. I pray there'd be that surrender tonight. Truly, I believe you are worthy. God, now have your way in every life. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.